I'm sharing this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 22. We're continuing our series. This is number 7 in our series on David. And this morning, I've titled today's message, I'm Singing in the Cave. David has now fled from the Philistines. We saw that in chapter 21. And the first place he goes is he goes and he hides in a cave. The King James Version calls it the hold. So he's hiding in a cave from Saul. And he's waiting to try to find out what he is supposed to do next. And surely this has to be one of the lowest points of David's life. Just a few weeks ago, he was the son-in-law of the king, married to the king's daughter. He was the commander of the king's armies. He was feasting at the table of the king. And his best friend was the king's son, Jonathan. And in just a matter of weeks, all of that is gone. And now David is alone. And he's hiding in a cave. And rather than reading all of chapter 22, because there are several passages from the Psalms I want to read today, I want to just give you sort of a highlight of this chapter, because God willing, we're going to look at this chapter again next week. But here are some things that happens in this chapter. Verse 1, David's family hears that he has left the Philistines, has left Gath, and they find out where he's at, and so his family comes to join him in hiding because they too are fearful for their own safety. In verse 2, David attracts his first group of followers, and this is the way the Bible describes them. Everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. So now David has attracted this army of deadbeats and people who are in debt and people who are discontented. He's attracted an army now of 400 men. So now David has the responsibility of making sure that these 400 men are hidden, and they've got to be fed, and they've got to have something to drink, and they've got to have a place to go to the restroom. I mean, David's problems have now increased 400-fold. Verses 3 and 4 tells us that David takes his family, his parents, to Moab, and he goes to the king of the Moabites and asks, can his family stay there until this thing is resolved, and they will be there for the next 10 years. In verse 5, a prophet in Judah sends word to David to leave the cave and come back to Judah. In verse 6, Saul hears about this. He finds out that David has left the cave and has now come back to Judah. And this is what Saul said in verses 6 through 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 22. It says, Saul said to his servants who stood around him, hear now, O Benjamites, will the son of Jesse also give to all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? For all of you have conspired against me, so that there is no one who discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is no one of you who is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in ambush as it is this day. And so Saul, in giving this lament of nobody knows the troubles I've seen, and nobody feels sorry for me, and nobody cares for me, says that all of you have conspired against me along with my son Jonathan. So Saul chooses to blame his son for his problems. He says, Jonathan has entered into a covenant with David, and none of you told me about it. And now Jonathan has conspired against me with David, and they're the ones who have concocted this whole thing against me to try to overthrow me. And after hearing this, Verse 9 through 10 tells us that there was a man there, Doeg. We first read about him in 1 Samuel chapter 21. We don't know what he did, but apparently he did something. 1 Samuel chapter 21 verse 7 says, "There was a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds." So this guy has done something, and Saul has sent him to the tabernacle, to the priest, to stay there. He's in what we would call today in raising children, he's in time out because of something that he did. And so he wants to get back into the good graces of Saul. So he tells Saul, "I saw David come to the priest." And the priest gave him food. And the priest gave him the sword of Goliath. And not only that, but the priest inquired of the Lord for him to find out what he should do. And so Saul, hearing this, sends messengers to bring back the priest. In fact, he brings back 85 priests. Verse 12 and 13 tells us that Saul accuses them of conspiring with David against him. And then verses 14 and 15, the high priest begins to speak up and he says, "You have no servant like David. He is the most honest servant you have. And we didn't know he was fleeing from you. We haven't conspired against you." But Saul renders that they all will die. And so he tells his servants, "Kill them," and none of his servants would kill them. But Doeg, wanting to again to get back in good graces with Saul, kills all the priests. So he murders 85 men there in front of Saul. And not only that, but then Saul gives him a group of soldiers, and they go to this little village of Nob, which was sort of, as we said last week, like a monastery. It was a village which was habitated by priests and their family. He goes back. Doeg takes a small group of men with him. They attack the city. Verse 19 tells us they killed every human being and every animal there. But one man, a man by the name of Abiathar, managed to escape. Verse 20 and 21 tells us that he goes to David and he tells David everything that happened. And I love what David said to him in verse 22. He said, "David said to Abiathar, 'I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I am responsible for the lives of all your father's house.'" So now David has a group of 400 men with him that he's responsible for, feeding them, making sure they're taken care of, and making sure they stay in hiding. Now he has been told that Saul has had all the priests killed, and David now takes on the responsibility of that, and he tells the high priest's son, "I'm the reason that your family was killed." And so in verses 22 and 23, David receives this man Abiathar and says to him, "The man who is looking for you is also looking for me. So stay with me, I'll offer you protection." You know, looking at this chapter, you would think that for David, things are just going from bad to worse. Today we would say that he has gone from the frying pan to the fire. It was bad enough when David was having to hide by himself, but now he's had to take his family and hide them, and now all of a sudden he's got these 400 guys who all need help, who are now come to David, and they're saying, "Hey, we're in debt, and we're discouraged, and we're discontent. We've chosen you to be our leader." Now he's responsible for them. And now he has been told that this whole city has been wiped out because David went to the high priest and asked for assistance. I think if I were David, I would probably be on antidepressants by this point. And probably a little Zantac and Tylenol Z thrown in. But that is not how David reacted. David reacted by writing songs. He wrote 3 psalms during this time period. And you know, if I were writing a song during that time, it probably would have been something like Heartbreak Hotel. The other day I was singing to Sherry, not to her, but I was singing a song, it was last night, and I was singing, "Hang down your head, Tom Dooley, hang down your head and cry. Hang down your head, Tom Dooley, poor boy, you're bound to die." And then I sang the second verse. And the second verse was, "Met her on the mountain, there I took her life. Met her on a mountain, stabbed her with my knife." Oh yes, now hang down your... And she said, "Where did you hear that song?" And I said, "I heard it in the womb." And she said, "Not your mama's womb." Your mother would have never sung a song like that. I think if I were David, that's the kind of song I'd been singing. Woe is me. This is terrible. This is horrible. What did I do? I would have been writing some of the most sad songs that you could possibly imagine. It would have been like, "Rainy days and Mondays always get me down." But not David. David wrote three psalms during this time period of his life. The first one is Psalm 34. And if you want to follow with me, it's page 441 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 34. And the Bible says of David, when he feigned madness for Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. And this is how David begins the psalm. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Look to him and be radiant, so your faces shall never be ashamed. This poor soul cried and was heard by the Lord and was saved from every trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his holy ones, for those who fear him have no want. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Which of you desires life and covets many days to enjoy good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord rescues them from them all. He keeps all their bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." Wow. What a song. That doesn't sound like a cave song. But that's one of the songs that David wrote when Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, told him, "Get out of here. I am not going to let you stay." But David wrote another psalm. He wrote Psalm 57, and it's page 455. And this psalm says to the leader, "Do not destroy of David a miktam when he fled from Saul in the cave." And listen to what David says. "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until the destroying storms pass by. I cry to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame those who trample on me. God will send forth his steadfast love and his faithfulness. I lie down among lions that greedily devour human prey. Their teeth are spears and arrows, their tongues sharp words. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my soul. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness extends to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. David wrote one more psalm. It's the 142nd psalm. It's on page 505. It says, a Maskil of David, when he was in the cave, a prayer. With my voice I cry to the Lord. With my voice I make supplications to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit is faint, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look on my right hand and see. There is no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for me. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Save me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, so that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. So as we, in the last few minutes this morning, I want to try to answer this question, and the question is this: how can you sing in a cave? How can you sing in a cave? Well, first of all, you need at least one verse of faith. And David gave us three verses of faith. In Psalm 34, verses 4 and 5, he said, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. Psalm 57, 2, David said, I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. And then in the 142nd Psalm, the third verse, David said, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path. In the cave, if there's one verse of a song that you need, there needs to be a verse of faith. A verse that says, God is for me. God answers prayer. God makes a way. God will never leave me. God will never forsake me. God will open doors for me. God will sustain me. God will heal me. God will deliver me. God will answer my prayer. God will do what seemingly cannot be done. You need that verse of faith. You need something that says, I may be in a cave right now, and everything may be going wrong right now, but I won't be here forever. God is going to bring me out. God is going to be my refuge. God is going to hear my cry. God is going to answer my prayer. God is going to turn things around for me. God is going to make a way where there seems to be no way. In the cave, you have to kind of go back and revisit those times in your lives where God showed up, where God showed himself strong, where God showed himself to be a listening, attentive God who heard your prayer. And when you're in the cave, not only do you need a verse of faith, but you need a verse of determination. Psalm 34, verse 1, David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 57, 7, David wrote, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. The 142nd Psalm, the fifth verse, I cried to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. There has to be something in you that says, I am not going to give up. I am not going to let go. I am not going to stop believing God. I am fully persuaded that if we spend as much time talking about the goodness of God and the power of God as we talked about our problems, we'd be a lot better off. But we spend more time talking about how bad it is, how dark it seems, oh, it's getting worse and worse. We don't stop that conversation and say, wait a minute, what's God say? What does the Bible say? What has God done for us in the past? Who is our God? Is He able to deliver us? There has to be something within you, almost like a bulldog, that just grabs onto the goodness of God and grabs onto the Word of God and grabs onto the promises of God and says, I will not give up. I am not going to let go. David had a determination. He looked around him. He saw 400 guys that brought him absolutely nothing except problems. He looked around at this group and he said, you're either debtors or you're discontent or you're on the run from the law. This is not the kind of army I would have called for. And he looked at Abiathar, who is now standing there in front of him and saying, David, my dad, my family, all the priests, all their family, they're all dead. And that responsibility had to fall on David's shoulders because he told Abiathar, he said, I'm the reason this happened to your family. But there was something in David that he just bowed his neck and said, it may be bad, it may be depressing, it may look terrible, it may look like there is no hope at all, but I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will sing to the Lord. He said, yes, I will sing. There has to be something within each of us, a determination. You know, in football, what do they call it? They call it, for the defense, they call it the goal line stand. And that is where the defensive line and the linebackers and the secondary goes out there, and they may be standing on the 4 yard or the 4 or 5 yard line, their own 4 or 5 yard line, and there's nothing behind them but a place where the offense is not supposed to go. And they have to make a decision. They have to decide, man, it is hot. I'm tired. I've been fighting that guy for an hour. I am wore out. I read the story this week of the guy who played center for Florida State last year, Alec Eberle, who after the season had to have hip surgery. And they'd ask him, they said, what was it like playing last year? He said, it was like playing with two knives stuck in my hips. But that defense has to go out there, and the coach tells them before they go out there, guys, if you can hold them for just 1 minute, the game will be over, and we'll win this game. And they go, and they line up, and they have to decide, am I going to fight another down, or am I going to just give up? David would have made a great nose guard, because his attitude was, I don't care what happens. I don't care what goes on. I'm not giving up. I am going to hold on to God. God is going to come through. In one way or another, God is going to come through. And that's what he said in those three Psalms. So there has to be a verse of faith. And there has to be a verse of determination. And then to close out this song, there has to be a chorus of praise. The 34th Psalm, verses 8 through 10, David said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. In the 57th Psalm, verses 7 through 10, David said, "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds." And then the 142nd Psalm, the 7th verse, he said this, "Bring my soul out of prison so that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me." A verse of faith, a verse of determination, and then a chorus of praise. Something within you that begins to well up, and you say, "Lord, things may not have changed, and my prayer may not seem to be answered, but I'm going to bless your name. I'm going to praise you. As long as I have breath, I will praise your name. I'm going to lift my voice to you, Lord." I love that David said in the 57th Psalm, "I'm going to awaken the dawn." In other words, he said, when I wake up, the first thing I'm going to do is start singing. I'm going to lift my heart to you. I'm going to lift my voice to you, Lord. I am going to sing so that, he said, even the heavens will hear my voice. You know, it is easy to sing a song when there's light all around you. It's easy to sing a song on payday. It's easy to sing a song when your tax refund comes in. It's easy to sing a song when, you know, when things are going great. But David said, "I may be in a cave, and I may be a fugitive, and I may have 400 guys that brought me nothing, and now I got to take care of them. And I may be responsible for those 85 men dying and their children and their wives. I may bear some responsibility for that. But I am going to bless the Lord, and I am going to praise God, and I am going to rejoice in the Lord." You know, in psychology, there's a term called denialism. And denialism is when a person chooses to deny reality in order to avoid a psychologically uncomfortable truth. David was not denying reality. He understood his reality. David did not have his head in the sand. He understood his predicament. I don't know if you've ever been in a cave before, like, and I'm not talking about like the caverns of Marianne. I'm talking about where you're really in a cave, like Mammoth Cave in Kentucky, or the Luray Caverns in Virginia, or Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico. But you know, if you go on that tour, there always comes a time where they turn off the lights. And you understand the word darkness. When it is so dark that you cannot feel or see your hand in front of your face. I mean, it is pitch black. That's the kind of place, the kind of predicament psychologically and emotionally that David was in. And yet, even in the midst of the cave, he chose to write a song. What's your cave today? Are you hiding in a cave? Is your cave called depression? Is your cave called anxiety? Is your cave called worry or regret? Are you in the cave of pain or anger? Are you in the cave of questioning? What do I do next? What is God's will? Where do I go? Even though you may say, "Rodney, I understand to a degree what it means to be in a cave," I just want to close this morning by telling you this. Your God is a God of the caves. One of my favorite passages from the Old Testament involves a battle. And the army of Israel is going out to fight one of their enemies. And they fight them on the mountaintops because Israel had no chariots, and the enemy army had chariots. And so the Israelite commander took the army up on a mountain because he knew that on the mountain the chariots would be no good. And they won the battle. I think it was against the Assyrians. And the next year, the king wants to go out and fight him again, and his advisors come to him, and they say to him, "The reason we lost that battle is because their God is a God of the mountains. But if we fight him in the valley, we'll win the battle." They march out. The Israelite army marches out. They become engaged in battle in the valley, and the Israelites defeat them even worse than they've defeated them before. And a prophet came to the king, and he said to him, "This is what the Lord says. I'm not a God of the mountain, and I'm not a God of the valley. I am God. Our God is not afraid of a cave. He's familiar with caves." And I would just say to you today as we close, no matter what you might label your cave today, and no matter how long it seems you've been in that cave, and no matter how dark it may seem in that cave, you're not alone. And God is saying to you, "Sing to me. Sing to me. I know your problem. I know the thing you're facing. I know how difficult it is. I know how painful it is. I know how it seems like it's not going to work out, but sing me a song." Father, you are the God of the cave. And you know the name of the caves that we're in today. The cave of anger, the cave of pain, the cave of regret, the cave of unforgiveness, the cave of not understanding why are people acting toward me like they're acting, the cave of rejection, the cave of abuse, the cave of the past. Lord, you know the name of our caves. But I am so glad, Father, that you do not stand on the outside of the cave. You are in the cave with us. And you don't chastise us or berate us or condemn us. You say to us, "Let's sing. Let's sing." And so, Lord, today, we choose to sing to you, the God of the cave and the song of the cave. You know about our problem. You see our pain. You see the tears. You hear the questions. But I thank you, Father, that even in the midst of the blackness of the cave, we hear you whisper and say, "You're not alone. And I'll sing a duet with you if you'll sing with me." I pray for those in the caves today. And I pray, Father, that they would sense your sweet, calming, powerful, loving influence. That even now, Lord, as they sit in that pew, they would feel you gently nudge against their shoulder and say, "I've got a song. I've got a song, and we're going to sing it." I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.